We're at the end of Psalm 118, but we will be heading towards 2 Chronicles. And the reason is to illustrate our text, so I'll speak up a bit. To illustrate our text, I will turn us to the accounts of Jehoshaphat. But first of all, just to remind us where we are in Psalm 118, we're towards the conclusion of it, and we've had there cause for giving thanks unto the Lord, and his mercy, his enduring, the mercy of the Lord that endureth forever is the theme. The Christian who knows that the Lord is good because the Lord has been merciful to him, and it will continue to be merciful to him forever. It's a wonderful thing to know. And we came through that psalm on trusting in the Lord and how there have been great evils and enemies against the people of God, but yet we saw in the stone which the builders refused, the Lord Jesus Christ has become the headstone of the corner, and they cried out to him, Hosanna, or save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. And that was reminded at what is known as Palm Sunday, that they would call, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And this theme of giving thanks unto the Lord. We talked last time that God is the Lord, has showed us light. We need to know things about God and what he's done. And then this unusual call, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. And I applied that to us, in us absolutely, as it were, holding on, as if it was us. Of course, we know really that it's the Good Shepherd that keeps us. But at the same time, we go after him, as it were, don't we? Although he has called us and saved his people by the sacrifice of himself for our sins. Now, we come to verse 28, which has this very precious personal feel to it, which is different in a sense, but sums up a huge amount. It says, thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. And you notice here this very personal expression, not just I believe in God, not just God is love, but thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Well, a simple question, do we know God? Can you say that yourself? Can you speak to God? My God. Jesus Christ, we know, called out, didn't he, on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew to whom he was speaking. And the people of God, we know to whom we're speaking. When Thomas finally believed, he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. He called upon him. He knew that Jesus Christ was God himself. And the Bible promises that people will be the people of God. It's the most wonderful thing. Man, from the time of Adam, went astray. From that first forbidden fruit, man has been a sinner. It's our very nature, and it separates us from God. But God says, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. He makes these promises, that one in Jeremiah. And in Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, he says, first he gives a son whose name is called no people, or not a people. Lo and me, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. But then he says, and it shall come to pass, that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people. I'm thinking of the heathen, people like us. There it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. People that weren't a people. People that were, you could say, a million miles away from the Lord of glory that we spoke of this morning. Million, not having a clue about the Lord. Millions of miles away our hearts even further away to be told, ye are the sons of the living God. Well, how would this all happen? Well, we read in 1 Peter 2, again, as we sang of, that chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him, on the Lord Jesus, shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And then it continues on that he was a rock of offence to some and stumbling, but in verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. A wonderful thing to be able to do, to call, that God would have called people out of darkness into his marvellous light, and there should be a people who would show forth his praises. It describes us again, these titles, the chosen generation, a royal priesthood, holy nation, these special titles, peculiar people, then, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Hosea was speaking about this, there'd be a people, they weren't a people, but now they're a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. That's how we've come to Jesus Christ, through his mercy, as we've trusted, as I trust that you have trusted, you have, I hope, trusted on the mercy of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, his one sacrifice of himself that he made. And that is the full mercy of God, which we obtain through faith in his blood. And then, so this is the way that people have been called to trust on that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then we're described as a people, the people of God. We've become the people of God through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the one people of God that there are. There aren't any other people of God. God, of course, knows everybody. He's created everybody. But those who haven't come through Jesus Christ are still not a people. They are not people that can speak of my God. They haven't come to what people term a personal relationship with God. It sounds like a strange expression, perhaps. But the simple expression is, we can say, my God. He is my God. Jesus Christ is my Saviour. Not that it's a personal religion, a faith. We gather together. The fellowship of the church is important. But there is this one sure personal knowing that God is my God. And I hope that you can say that he is your God. Now, I want to illustrate ways in which we see this, how we are, how God is my God. And for this, I was going to take the example of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles from chapter 17 onwards. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. He had a good father by the name of Asa, who sought the Lord, and he had a good start. Although he was not perfect at all, he didn't turn to the Lord at the end of his life, and he also gave treasures to the king of Syria. I've got the right one, and then he had another. There were various kings, but we come anyway to the reign of Jehoshaphat, who was a king in about the same time as Elijah. So after David, King David, but before the time of prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. So now I want to point to three points of Jehoshaphat. He wasn't a perfect man. He wasn't perfect. This is those who know God. We know God as my God, our God, because God is perfect, not because we're perfect. But there are still some signs of being a true person of God in the life of Jehoshaphat. And I want to use him as an illustration this evening. First, he was a man of a devotional man. He would turn to the Lord. It says, I'll tell you what the three things I want to point to mainly, that he was a devotional man. So if God is your God, you have a heart towards God. He was a man who experienced chastisement. He knew what that was. If God is your God, you will experience some chastisement and cry unto the Lord in it when you sin. And he was then also a man of conviction, and he was convicted of sin and a man of repentance. And we're always, as Christians, people that know our God, will be amending our ways. And I want to just point you to some of these things. And a man of devotion, someone who can say my God, is a person that has a true devotion to the living God, as Jehoshaphat did. He was a man who, as it puts in verse 1 of chapter 17, he strengthened himself against Israel. Well, he didn't have strength within himself, so he needed to strengthen himself. And as we read down into verse 3, we see how this was possible. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. This is that Jehoshaphat was concerned to do the things that were right with God, to have a heart after God, as David did certainly at the beginning, or David did for most of the time, as was a man after God's own heart, but particularly at the first. And he didn't seek after unto Balaam. Balaam was a false god, and people would try and get help from this false god. But Jehoshaphat would not do that. He kept to the true God. He wouldn't go after others. He sought to the Lord of his father. He sought to the Lord. He went towards the Lord for everything. And he walked in his commandments, verse 4, and not after the doings of Israel. The other half of the kingdom, or the separate kingdom of Israel in the north, had gone after Balaam and false worship, and all sorts of evils had come upon them. But Jehoshaphat knew that was wrong. He didn't go after the way of King Ahab, for example. And Ahab was married to Jezebel, and there was a great deal of ungodliness and hatred of godliness and hatred of the Lord's people in among them. But Jehoshaphat knew that was wrong. He didn't go for what might have been popular, but he went for the truth, a devoted man. And therefore, he was established. The Lord established the kingdom in his hand. And he was brought presents and riches. He had riches and honor and in abundance. The Christians don't always become rich and honorable, but Jehoshaphat did. But his devotional heart is seen here. Verse 6. His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. His heart was truly for the Lord. So he was devoted. This, he knew God as his God. And his heart was for the ways of the Lord, not for the ways of the wicked. And that included some good things he did. He took away the high places and groves out of Judah. This was, as he was king, he had authority. He could say, well, we're going to have a law about this. We're going to do this. We're going to get rid of this. It's bad. And it's good when leaders will do that. It protects and helps the people. He took away these high places and groves. That was where idols were, where there was this pagan type of worship and false gods were worshipped, which people think, well, that's why can't they just do that? Well, there was all sorts of sinful things that were connected with these foreign gods, and of course they weren't the true God. So people's hearts got further and further away from God, and they ended up in more and more perverse activities. Some of them, they would put their children in the fire and sacrifice them to their gods, and all sorts of horrible things happened, and very foul behavior was associated with it, as we see even in our day. But Jehoshaphat, though these things apparently tempt people, he was for the Lord. He lifted his heart, was lifted up to the Lord. He must have known God truly and worshipped him. So the other thing he did as a king, he realized, well, how do people worship God? How do they know? They need to hear about God. So what he did, because he knew how precious this was, he set up people to teach others about the Lord. So he set up teachers in the cities of Judah, the end of verse 7 there. And then in verse 9, it says that they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord. That was the Bible as it was then, with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. The people need to know. People need to know who the true God is. And so Jehoshaphat wasn't just concerned for himself. This is a sign of a devoted person. They're very concerned about other people. When a person knows the Lord as my God, he knows how wonderful it is. Well, we won't go into the full. It's not told us exactly how it was understood by Jehoshaphat, how he was accepted by God, by God's promises, his covenant, through the sacrifices, and that he was waiting for the Saviour to come. This isn't all spelled out, as it were, for us. We know this now more clearly, perhaps, than Jehoshaphat did. We should do. But in common with him, we know that people need to be taught from the Bible. People need to know what God says. Of course they're going to go, if they don't hear from God, they'll go and find another thing to worship. They'll go and find another idol. So Jehoshaphat was very good in this way. A truly devoted person isn't just to have a private religion. They care about others. And as a king, like a father for a son, the king for his people, gets them being taught from the Bible with the Word of God. What a great challenge we have today. Think of this nation, how ignorant it is of the Word of God. Oh, that there were some Jehoshaphats in authority that could say, well, we need the Bible in our schools. We need the Bible in our homes. We need the Bible if we're going to have television. We're going to need the Bible on the radio. We're going to need the Bible in the newspapers. We need the Bible in Parliament, in the royal family. This is the book of the law. This is God's ways. If we know the Lord, well, it's up to, isn't it? It's up to the people of God. It's up to the church to have this message. This is part of devotion. Christianity is not a private religion. We need to reach those who are lost. And we'll see this in Jehoshaphat again later on, his desire to help others. You see the effect this had on the people all around. People used to admire Britain for various reasons. Now they kind of admire it, but they don't know why they admire it, because the root of the greatness of Britain is gone. The godliness is gone. It's still got a bit of some of the buildings are left, some of the pleasantries are left, but the essence of it, the heart of it, is gone, because the Christianity has been pushed to the side. But what would and should happen is the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands, verse 10, that were round about Judah, so they made no war against Jehoshaphat. They thought, well, this is a godly country. This is a country led by a godly king, a man who knew who his God was, devoted. And so they don't go to war with them. They have respect for them. And a fear falls upon them. What would happen if they don't seek this God themselves. Well, as we said, not a perfect man. Jehoshaphat wasn't a perfect man. Far from it. He made a very big mistake, at least one. There's one later at the end, but this most important one comes at the beginning of chapter 18. Now, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. Now, people with riches and honor, they can be godly people, but they have to be very careful. Not that they have to be mean or anything, but one of the things that they get tempted with is joining in with other people who are also people with riches and honor. Well, Ahab, in a way, didn't have any honor, although he was the king of Israel, the big northern kingdom. And Ahab was a very ungodly man. He had married an unbeliever, and wasn't just a quiet unbeliever, but one who really, really hated the true God. Some people do marry such people, and it's a very foolish thing to do. If you have, you know, meet someone, girlfriend, boyfriend, is it a Christian? If it's not, it's not going to do us any good. And in fact, here we see that God used it, in fact, as a very strong chastisement. Although Jehoshaphat loved the Lord, he was not free from temptations. And we must be wary of ourselves. God lifts us up with a kind of riches and honor. Certainly spiritually, we feel rich and honorable. It's an honorable thing to be a Christian. You're a person that's confessed your sins to God. Put your trust in Christ, the good and glorious Savior. That's a very good thing. It doesn't, people kind of respect it in certain circles, although we say, well, it's all God's grace. But sometimes it's, oh, you've changed so much since you've been a Christian. You're such a good person. And we get this flattery from time to time. And people want to join together. Well, come along here. Do this with us. And it's some effort that's involved for false worship of some sort. And if we're not careful, we do what Jehoshaphat did. And we think, well, actually, these people, they're rather like us. They've got eyes and noses and ears. Let's join together with them. And we get on very well. They're very pleasant. And somehow Jehoshaphat joined together with a war with Ahab. And they were at war with some of the other countries round about. And when they went to war, I was going to tell you that Jehoshaphat had a very close call. Because when he went in, if we turn to verse 2 Chronicles 18, verse 29, it goes on a long way. They were advised against the war. There's a certain prophet, and things happened. They got there, and the king of Israel, Ahab, he said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and will go to the battle. But put thou on thy robes. So Jehoshaphat he's got his robes in, looking like a king. Ahab doesn't look like a king. But when the battle started, the king of Syria, this was their enemy in the battle, he had commanded the captains of the chariots. They were expecting to fight with Israel and with King Ahab. He says, fight me not with the small or great, verse 30, save only with the king of Israel. So the Syrians go into this battle, and they're looking for the king. So who are they going to get? They just kill the king, they say. And of course, Ahab, the king of Israel, has gone in disguise, isn't he? He's gone undercover. But the king, Jehoshaphat, he's gone on with his, he's not, has to be hiding. He's going in into battle. He thinks God's with him. He's got his robes on. He's had victories before. He's known that God has been with his people before, and he's brought them through. There were some tremendous victories before that Judah had with, they had a million of the Ethiopians came against their army, and God destroyed them, and they've had several great victories trusting the Lord. And Jehoshaphat was going in. Why? He's a king. But of course, the people of Syria, as they went to fight, they saw Jehoshaphat dressed as the king, and they thought it was Ahab, the king of Israel, because he's wearing king's clothes. And so they came about him, and they were all going for Jehoshaphat. Why is he joined together fighting with Ahab? And this is what happens to Christians. When we join together with the world, the ungodly, and we say, well, let's go together in it. I've seen Christians saying, well, we'll go and do a, we're going to witness against this, some evil law that's coming in, and we don't mind that we'll have Cardinal so-and-so come, and this, and then of course the Cardinal takes over and the evangelicals are standing there looking like fools. Well, the Jehoshaphat, despite making this severe error, now this is the point, there's a chastisement from God, and the Christian does make mistakes, and he does occasionally, maybe too often, fall into traps of one sort or another. But the thing that proves that Jehoshaphat knew the Lord, despite making this terrible mistake, is that at this point, in verse 31, as they were all coming at him, Jehoshaphat cried out. He cried out, and the Lord helped him. Now, this shows here, he put his trust in the Lord, even in his terrible mistake that he made. And this is part of people who know their God. When they've gone wrong, they can come to the Lord. He cried out, and the Lord helped him. And he really did help him, because the people that were all coming for him, God moved them to depart from him. Suddenly he was safe. They suddenly perceived that it was not the king of Israel, verse 32, and they turned back from pursuing him. So, because he sought the Lord there, right in the midst of it, at his worst point, would he be forgiven? Yes, the Lord helped him because he was his God, and our God will help us. This doesn't encourage us to do foolish things, to do sinful things, but we can cry. If we know that our God is our God, we know we can cry out to him, though he chastises us in these ways. He nearly lost his life. And then it's actually the other king, then, that someone does fire a bow then, in verse 33, as it were, at a venture, so in a sort of a chance way, and it gets the king of Israel right between the joints of his harness, and he's wounded, and he's taken, and he dies as the sun goes down. That's the end of King Ahab, who now Jehoshaphat is free from that connection. Well, the next thing I've talked about, is a repentance. A true repentance comes upon a man of God. It comes upon us when we believe on the Lord to begin with. We see that our sins deserve God's wrath, and so we fall upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and we seek him to renew us and give us a new godly life. But when we fall in the way that Jehoshaphat did here, we need again a new repentance, a new start, and we have that here in Jehoshaphat's life. It comes here again by the word of God, and it comes with a very plain word from in chapter 19 and verse 2. Jehu, the son of Hanani the seer, went out to meet him when he'd returned back home to Jerusalem, to his house, in peace. And Jehu came. You see, it's tempting then just to let, oh well, he's got away with it, that's fine. But Jehu comes and preaches to him and tells him, and the true believer will listen. Someone says something, you don't have to tell me that. No, the true believer will be told off, as it were. We don't go around having a go at each other all the time, but we will be prepared to be told when we're wrong. And Jehoshaphat is. This is a good sign of people who know their God. They're prepared to be corrected, to be brought to conviction and to repentance. And so Jehu says to the king, I mean, don't forget, this is the king we're talking about. This man is, as indeed a Christian is a royal son of Christ, the son of God. We have this royal role as well. We have a very high place with God through Jesus Christ as Christians. But we're not above rebuke. We're not above correction, just as this king. And the prophet, he comes, the seer, he says to him, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." Though he'd been saved, God was angry with Jehoshaphat. And thankfully, this man came and told him. It wasn't just a lucky escape and then you carried on. No, there was this correction, this conviction. Jehoshaphat, the wrath of the Lord's upon you. You've been, as it were, making friends with the enemies of God, going against the Lord. But people don't take this sort of thing very seriously. Of course, we are to love our enemies, but we don't join together on the same side as them. And that's what Jehoshaphat had done. So the wrath of the Lord was against him. But nevertheless, there's also some encouragement. Verse 3, "Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee." We must remember that part of it as well. "In that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." It's not... There's an anger of God at sin, but yet he encourages the believer as well. We know this as Christians. Don't we should feel that God will encourage us as well as correct us. And therefore, again, Jehoshaphat carries on this work he had of bringing people back to God. He knew his God, therefore, verse 4, he goes out, having had this rebuke. He hasn't spoken back and answered back, as it were, but he's heard it, and he seems to have accepted it. He hasn't said, "Put this prophet to death," like Ahab would have done for being critical. He's accepted the criticism. Not easy to do, is it? But it's a sign again of someone who trusts in God. They don't push away right criticism. And so therefore he goes out again, and he goes out throughout the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim around Israel, and he brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. This is someone that knows their God. He brings other people back to the God of their fathers. He has this desire still. He's been corrected from, rather than taking up his fraternity with the enemies of God, he goes out to seek them to be saved. This is the difference. The difference in our relationship with the world is that we don't go and join in with them. We go and seek to save them. That's what he goes about. We say, "Come back. Look, there's Jesus Christ here. This is what you need." People say, "Well, you join together with this and that and we can sort out this." No, that it's like the situation in France. Are we on the side of defending the Muslims, or are we on the side of defending the cartoons? No, they're both far from God. They both need Jesus Christ. We don't join together with them to battle in their battles. Get involved. Don't get caught. You'll end up like Jehoshaphat, and they'll be all onto you, thinking that you're the enemy. No, we go out to save them, bring them to Christ. This is what is needed. And so this is a sign of a man of God like Jehoshaphat. And so he was establishing justice. He set up judges in the land, verse 5 to 7, and he tells them there, "How do you judge? You're not a judge for men, but for the Lord." He set up God's standards in the land. This was what was needed. "Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you." When you set up a judge, the judge has got to be fearing God to do what's right. "Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." You don't just suddenly, two people come in to the court to have a case judged, and there's one man comes in, and he's a very rich man, and he comes in with a bribe for the judge. The judge says, "Oh, I'll take the bribe, and you're the innocent one, and the poor man's guilty, and the judge will deal with it." No, they deal with things honourably, and he was concerned to establish such good, a good country to be in. So we're trying to sum up. I want to take you briefly to chapter 20. It's chapter 20 briefly, and here we see again dependence upon the Lord. He seems to have learned his lesson. He still makes mistakes at the end. It's hard to believe. You can't believe that this man is going to make another mistake, can you? After that, he made the one mistake, and he nearly lost his life in that battle with Ahab. But it's hard to believe he'll make another one. But there are promising signs again here. He has another army coming against him in chapter 20. And he stood before the people in verse 5, and he spoke to them, and he praised to God, to the Lord, and says in verse 6, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God? You see, he knows this personal God. Art not thou our God? And he remembers, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and givest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever. He looks back to the God of our fathers. He knows, well, we could tell of stories of old, days gone by, when God has been merciful to his people, not just in the Bible times, but since then, has delivered countless souls from the power of Satan and made them alive unto God. We have the most extraordinary friends, don't we? Not just together between us here. We've been through all sorts of things. But we've come to know our God. And how do we know him? Because he's delivered us. Not from armies as such. Wouldn't even say from demons. But from our own sins. The Lord has delivered us by the blood of Christ. That's the great. So we know him as our God. And Jehoshaphat speaks in this very tone here. He knows that there is power and might in God's hand. He can be trusted and depended on. It's very, very encouraging language. And he also knows himself. As we go on with a devotional life, with our God being our God, we've experienced chastisement. Maybe we didn't come as close to death as Jehoshaphat did, but maybe we think we've had some escapes, even as Christians. Then read in verse 12 here, and we are summarizing this life here, and I know time's going. He says, O our God, again, our God, wilt thou not judge them? This is these enemies that are coming. And he said, why does he depend on the Lord? He knows his own faults. He knows his own sins. And he says, for we have no might, no power, no strength against this great company that cometh against us. We can say that company of ourselves. I'm not very strong. I haven't got much strength. I need the Lord. I need the Lord. The Lord to help me. And then he says this other thing. Neither know we what to do. There aren't many people that admit that. Most people know everything. I have got the answer. Oh, and they go on and on. But Jehoshaphat, not only has got no strength, we haven't got any strength, but we don't know what to do. Well, you've got to pretend that you know. We won't pretend we know. We'll turn to the Lord. This is what it is when we know our God. We know that when we don't know, we know that the Lord does know. And we know he's got might, he's got strength, and in a sense, it doesn't matter that we don't know what to do. I find that very comforting and very reassuring. But, he says, but our eyes are upon thee. If our eyes are upon the Lord, then we have the help that we need from our God. This is very lovely how he is like this. And so the battle takes place, and the Lord delivers the people. He utterly defeats the enemy, and he does it himself. He confounds the enemies all against each other, and Jehoshaphat, from not knowing what to do against his enemies, suddenly he's standing there, and they've got so much spoil, I don't think they knew what to do with it, so much, because all the enemies had all gone, and he's there. That was how he won. Isn't that a way to win a battle? If the church would do that today, we say, we've got no might in ourselves, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Well, isn't that a glorious message for a new year ahead of us? Some of us have got things to do this year. How am I going to do it? Well, there's so much against me. Nothing in myself, but my eyes are on thee. There's a promise from that is as someone who knows their God. They know they can depend upon him. Their eyes are upon thee. And just to round it off, just in case you think that Jehoshaphat has reached such a point that you'll never reach, because he must be so godly and he's learned his lesson, and I don't know whether I have. At the end of his life, he's done very well. But he makes another mistake. And he joins himself with the next king of Israel, who's also a very wicked man. And they build ships. And all the ships get destroyed. They all get broken. It's a complete disaster. He must have, thankfully it was only ships that went. But he put a foolish effort into joining together again. After all that, and he was so wise, and yet he was so, you might say, so stupid at the end with his last project to waste all that money and energy on building ships with this evil king. The ships were broken. They weren't able to go. What? He must have been quite ashamed. He had this great reputation and he spoiled it. So don't think that, well, Jehoshaphat, he's gone so far ahead and I'm never going to be like that. No, if we know and we can say with him, our eyes are upon thee. We've got no might. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Then we can say with the psalmist about God being our God. Just turn back to Psalm 118 and we can say to conclude, thou art my God. I will praise thee. Thou art my God. I will exalt thee. We need the Lord's chastisements. We need a sincere devotion. How can we not be devoted to the God who gave his only begotten Son, that we may not perish but have everlasting life? May we come, like Jehoshaphat, to repentance. May we know that in ourselves there's no good thing, like the Apostle Paul said. There's no might in ourselves. We don't know what to do. Some churches, they know everything to do, apparently. Oh, sorry, there mustn't be critical of them. They've got it all written down and they've got it all planned and they know everything. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are unto the Lord. Let your eyes this year be unto the Lord. And you can be sure that whatever your failings, when you slip, like he did, call out to the Lord again. He knows that we're weak. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, oh Lord, we thank thee for such an example as Jehoshaphat, and how he had this lovely heart, Lord, that loved thee and came out with such beautiful words as he worshipped thee and he desired other people to come to the living God, and he would take out things that would cause them hindrances, false gods and things, and demolish them. Lord, may we have the wisdom to remove all hindrances to others that would hinder them from the truth. May we encourage them to turn to the Bible and to be taught of God as Jehoshaphat did. And Lord, may we love thee and know our own weakness, that in us there's no might, and that we don't know what to do, Lord, without thee. But we look unto thee. O Lord, may we be people that know our God, can say, my God, my Lord, my God, as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and know that thou will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, forgive us all our sins. Help us to be corrected like Jehoshaphat was, and to hear where we're astray, where we've gone wrong, and that thy wrath is hot against sin. And yet, Lord, thou art merciful to thy people and just love thy people, because thou art our God, a people that were not a people, and now the people of God. Oh Lord, we pray for thy blessing. We pray for the gospel to go forth and for the people of our land and other lands to be taught of God, to know the truth that will set them free from the tyranny of man and of false religion and of atheism and of self-centeredness. Oh Lord, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. Have mercy on thy people, Lord, and though we have no might, though we don't know what to do, Lord, may our eyes be upon thee, our great God and Saviour. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. Amen.